Brethren, this is a Christian worship service of praise, thanksgiving, and hope, directed to our great and gracious triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and conducted in loving memory of Creed Taylor, Jr., a choice disciple of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Creed was born into the church militant on March 18, 1947, in Athens, Georgia, and passed into the church triumphant on December 27, 2022. Creed was 75 years of age. Creed served as a Presbyterian deacon and elder and was a member of the Independent Presbyterian Church for over 10 years. On behalf of Creed and his family, Rosemary, his wife of 50 years, his children, Laura Broadman and Creed Taylor, his five grandchildren, his brother Joseph, brother-in-law Michael, nieces, nephews, and cousins. On behalf of them all, let me express our gratitude to you for all honoring the life of Creed by your presence here today, even as we together seek the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the consolation of God's holy word, and renew our hope in the certainty of the resurrection of the dead through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us worship Almighty God by carefully attending to the inspired words of the 121st Psalm. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in, from this time forth and even forevermore. We'll continue our worship by singing together hymn number 630 in the hymnal, Eternal Father Strong to Save, also known as the Navy Hymn, number 640 in the hymnal.
Eternal God, strong to save, giver of life, we come to you, before whom and by whom generations rise and fall. You who are before all time, you who have our times in your hands, providing for us and sustaining us through every step of the pilgrimage, this journey that you have mapped out for us according to the inscrutable wisdom of your purpose and plan. Indeed, you have numbered all our days, every one of them. We call upon you today in full confidence, knowing that the number that you have determined for us are neither too many nor too few. We call upon you knowing that neither the griefs nor the joys you have ordered for us are too many or too few, each one perfectly given as we have needed them for our progress. We've lifted our cup to you, O Lord, asking you to fill it, and you have filled it with gifts of your grace, the grace of salvation, the grace of strength, and the grace of comforts, every grace that we have wanted and needed. And we are not those who are without God and without hope in this world. For we come to you and we live in you and we rest our hope in the anchor of our souls, the great shepherd of the sheep, the maker and guarantor of the eternal covenant, that all who come to you will be received, never rejected, and held for eternity. We come to you through your adored and adorable Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead and ever lives to plead for our cause before you. Indeed, we come as those who look forward to the day when we too shall exchange these earthly bodies for the heavenly, these bodies that are perishable for that which is imperishable. And so we come to ask of you, O God of all comfort, that you would walk with us in our sadness, strengthen us in our weakness, give us sight to see beyond this life to the life to come, where you will wipe every tear and quiet every sobbing heart in that place of eternal happiness. Holy Spirit of Christ, open to us the eternal word, our hearts, our minds, and understanding, that we might not only hear but receive, believe and live that word in the days to come. May this word console the tearful in such a way that its promises might sustain and define us from this day onward in days of darkness and nights of sorrow. Make the gospel message clear to us today in all of its splendor, whether it is heard for the first time or for the thousandth. Vanquish the God of this world, who would blind our eyes and keep us from seeing Jesus and the light of this gospel and the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, and in whose name we pray. Amen. Be seated. We turn to passages of God's word that are devised and provided for our comfort and for our sustaining in times like these. We start with the 23rd Psalm, which is quite easily the most comforting and familiar portion of the Psalter for each and every one of us, where David writes and where we say with him, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And then Psalm 91, with its great promises of God's provision. "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. He will not you will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is the refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague shall come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him, because he knows my name. When he calls me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. And then also we go to the great scripture, the great gospel promise of Romans chapter 8, where Paul affirms and assures us of the unquenchable love of God in Jesus Christ. And we know that for all those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then Paul's great affirmation of the reality of the resurrection, not only the reality of resurrection past, but the proof, the promise of resurrection of the believer. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 at verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And then some of the last words of our Lord Jesus that he gave to his disciples, then also to us for our great comfort, when he says in John 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. And if it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. We continue now with Psalm 23, which is found on page 87 in the Psalter hymnal, the red hymnal in front of you. "The Lord is my shepherd, I'll not want."
Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 11, beginning at verse 33, where the Apostle Paul writes, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways." For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. The question I'd like to set about answering this morning is, what is life all about? I think that that is a good question to ask at a funeral or a memorial service. I think if the question is ever to be asked, it needs to be asked at a time when we are facing death, dealing with death. Death gives us an opportunity to think about what life is about, what life is, what is the purpose of our existence? Why are we here? What are we meant to be doing? How are we meant to be living? And so along with that, then comes the question, what does the good life look like? I don't know that a better answer has ever been given than the shorter catechism question number one. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Or in the words of the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 10, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, do all to the glory of God. Or from the passage we just read, from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be the glory. Psalm 115, not to us, but to your name be the glory. That's the biblical answer. I think the cultural answer is quite a bit different. I think the answer of popular culture would be, well, it's all about me. It's all about my pleasure and my comfort and me being me, or you be you, as it popularly is said these days. All about me identifying myself and who I am and what I am, and all that being a matter of my own internal perception and how I perceive of myself without regard, without any respect to any other external factors, without consideration of the family or of the church or of society more generally. The self is sovereign, and I'm to live as I feel, above all, the way I feel that I should live, according to as I identify myself. And that's what it means to be authentic, is to just be true to myself without regard to any external factors whatsoever, not even without consideration of my own body and what that would inform me. Now, my internal sense of self is determined everything about me. I'm to be true to myself. And that philosophy that goes all the way back to the Greeks, it's not like this is something new. It goes back to antiquity, and it's always been around in one form or another. So, no, what Christianity would say is that the good life is lived as we embrace our responsibilities and duties as God has assigned them. That is what pleases God, and that in the end is what we will find to be the most fulfilling and the most satisfying of all, is to do that which God requires of us. And that would be the case in every sphere of life, according to whatever hat that we are wearing at any given time, which at one time or another will be that we're a child of our parents, we are a brother or sister to our siblings, we are a husband to our wife, we are a father to our children, a grandfather to our grandchildren, we are an employee or an employer, and in connection with the people with whom I work, and I am a citizen of my nation. In all of those spheres and in all of those areas of life, I am to be true to what God assigns me to do, and I am to fulfill my duties as God has given them to me. That would be the Christian answer. It's quite a bit different from what the culture is saying these days, what society says more generally, and what the message of the culture would indicate for us today. And I want to argue that Creed's life illustrates this point. He provides us with a good illustration. Once spiritually awakened, he pursued faithfulness. He pursued the fulfillment of his duties. He fulfilled his responsibilities as he understood that God had assigned them. So let me provide some examples. He served God. How so? Well, as a good citizen. Like I say, we wear many hats. And the key is to be faithful in all of the areas of our responsibility, that we do our duty. Oh, Creed saved the United States military for 25 years. He left the military as a captain in the United States Navy. The freedoms that we enjoy, the liberties that we have, the prosperity that we take for granted in this nation is a result of a military that protects us, that prevents bad guys from beyond our borders from robbing us of those things. And that requires that there be people that actually step into that responsibility and bear that responsibility. And Creed was happy to do that. Second, he was a good husband, faithfully married to Rosemary for 50 years. That's a testimony of a man who knows his responsibilities and is true to them, gladly true to them, faithfully true to his responsibilities, particularly poignant in an era in which those responsibilities are being cast off at the first whim, so it seems, and marriage and family are collapsing all around us. He was a good father. Laura and Creed, you were blessed to have had a wonderful father. Not everybody can say that. You had that. You were blessed with that. He was an outstanding father, loving father, faithful father, kind father. That is becoming less and less a reality. You are particularly blessed to have enjoyed that. He was a good grandfather, 5 grandchildren. Their eyes are flooded with tears. Why would that be the case? Because he was a good grandfather to them, a loving grandfather, a caring grandfather, a faithful grandfather. You see the hats, he's wearing these various hats. They call upon him to be responsible and to fulfill his duty in all these different areas. And he did this. He was a good citizen. He was a good husband. He was a good father. He was a good grandfather. He was a good church member. He was in church Sunday morning and Sunday night and Sunday school every Sunday as long as health allowed. Week in, week out, month after month, year after year, under the ministry of the Word, gathering with the saints, there gathering with them as their prayers were being lifted up into heaven, singing the praises of God, receiving the sacrament as it is administered. Again, this is just another one of those things that so many lives are just impoverished because of the incapacity, so it seems, just to do this one thing. Be faithfully under the ministry of the Word, gathering with the saints, with the people of God and the house of God under the Word of God. That is the means of our sanctification and growth in holiness and our growth in grace and in our capacity to exercise sacrificial love is that ministry of the Word. It's by God's Word that we're born again. It's by God's Word that we grow. By that pure milk of His Word, we're sanctified by His truth. That requires a commitment. That requires one to be responsible. That requires the one fulfill one's duty. He was in church every Sunday, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Sunday school, and served as a deacon as called upon to do so. Served as an elder as called upon to do so. faithful as a church member. And last but not least, he was a good pharmacist. Professional career extending over 37 years. Content enough in that he inspired Laura to become a pharmacist herself. Though apparently he cautioned her not to become a pharmacist. So what I'm talking about as we review the various hats that Creed wore: citizen, husband, father, grandfather, church member, pharmacist. And undoubtedly there were other hats where there were other responsibilities and other duties. This is less frequently found today, distressingly less frequently found, that a person is faithful and responsible over the whole span of life's callings and duties and responsibility. And it raises the question, what sustains a man in this pattern of faithfulness, this consistency, this contentedness and peace and joy in the ordinary things of life? Well, I'll provide two answers for that. Number one, it helps to have been brought up in the church and in a Christian home over many years. And then secondly, and especially in the middle 1990s, Creed experienced a spiritual awakening where he came to see with greater clarity than he had ever seen before his own sin, the darkness of his own heart, his need of a Savior to rescue him and deliver him from his sin and the coming judgment of God. And he received Jesus Christ as his Savior, and he surrendered to him as Lord. And thereafter, his whole life was dedicated to pleasing, serving, and honoring Christ, and doing so by being faithful in every realm of life. This is what life is all about. It's all about knowing, loving, and serving God as he makes himself known through the ancient Hebrew prophets, the apostles, and supremely in Jesus Christ. What's unstated in all of this is that this life is but a preparation for the next life. That's what needs to be understood. That's what we need to grasp. This is what we need to know. Like we say around here, life is short and eternity is long. We're just here for a few days. We're like the grass that withers and the flower that fades. We're here just for a moment. We're like a vapor, it says in Psalm 39. We're just here for a few days, for a few years, and then we're gone and we pass into the next world. And in the next world, our conscious self, our life goes on forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. What's this life all about? It's about preparation for the next world. We're born into this world. We're alienated from God. We're distant from him. We don't know him. In Christ, we have the opportunity of reconciliation and forgiveness and the opportunity to receive the gift of eternal life and then begin walking down the road of holiness and greater and greater conformity to the will of God and the wishes of God and the commands of God. And that's what life is all about. And so we live it out in our various callings and our various spheres. But in the end, it's all the same. What's life all about? It's knowing and loving and serving God as he makes himself known in Jesus Christ. And if you want to know what was the animating principle behind Creed, what inspired him to live as he lived, to be faithful to his wife and faithful to his children and faithful at work and serve his country and et cetera in every sphere? He was motivated by wanting to honor and serve and glorify God, because he understood that's what life is all about. Why is that what life is all about? Because this life is but preparation for the next life. Life is short. Eternity is long. And it's astonishing, isn't it, how little time we spend preparing for the next world, given that reality. We just push all those thoughts aside. They're troubling to us. They can be painful to us. We don't want to get serious. I mean, at funerals these days, you can hardly suppress the laughter. If you've been to funerals lately, this is what we see. It becomes a something like a carnival. We can't even sober up, as it were, for a funeral, for heaven's sake. So we push these thoughts aside. We don't want to think about death, even though, as one of the English pundits said, one out of one dies. Huh? One out of one, every one of us. There's a day coming. There's a day marked for us. As we just read, God numbers our days. They're numbered. Our day will come up. One after another is put on the conveyor belt. And one day, the last day is put on that conveyor belt. And then that's the end. And then we stand before God. And we are foolish if we stand before God without an advocate, without a defender. And Jesus is our advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So says the Apostle John. So what I reckon, as well as I know creed, know the family, is what he would want you to know is the most important thing in life is to get right with God. Why? Because this world, this life, is but preparation for the next. And if you get right with God, then everything else in life will fall into place. You'll understand your responsibilities. You'll understand your duties in every sphere of life. You'll understand your obligations in connection with your spouse and with your siblings and with your employer or your employees. Things begin to fall into place. You get your priorities right. You're looking at life from the right perspective because you're looking at death from the right perspective and eternity from the right perspective. For the believer, let me quote the Apostle Paul, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. That's perspective, isn't it? To live is Christ, to die is gain. He says to depart and be with him is far better. Far better than what? Far better than continuing in this world. So there's the grief of separation. We mentioned that earlier. The grief of separation. It's real. The loss of a loved one is painful at every level. Whether I'm a sibling, a spouse, a child, a grandchild, it's painful. But for believers, it's temporary. And so we grieve, but not like those who have no hope. 1 Thessalonians 4, not like those who have no hope. There is such a thing as hopeless grief. When that personality that was once a part of our life, from whom we gained such joy and love, they're gone. Where have they gone? Are they never to appear again? Have they just vanished into the darkness, or do they live on? Well, the Christian's confidence is they live on. That moderates our grief. So we grieve. Yes, it's real. It's painful. The early church grieved over Stephen's death with loud lamentation, the Bible says. It's real, but it's temporary, and therefore it's moderated because it's temporary. And there will be a reunion. And again, the Apostle Paul dealing with the early Christians who don't have all the pieces of the puzzle. We still don't have all the pieces of the puzzle, but we have more than they do. And he says, thus we shall ever be together in the Lord. All right, that gives me an outlook on the loss that I'm suffering right now. It's not permanent. There will be a reunion that we will enjoy in Christ. So to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Jesus promises, I go to prepare a place for you. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. Why not? Because if you believe in God and believe in also in me, know that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will receive you to myself. For what purpose? That where I am, there you may be also. That's what he promises. I think if anything in this world is reliable, it's the promises of Jesus. I rely on those, build my whole life. Jesus himself said that the foolish man is building his life on a foundation of sand. And it's not going to endure the winds and the storms and the waves of this life or particularly the life to come. But when you build on Christ, you're building on a rock. And that's reliable, stable. It's going to stand up to the storms, the trials, the tribulations of life. We can build on his words. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Where is heaven? That's where Jesus is. What makes heaven heaven? Jesus is there. Where I am, there you may be also. I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And the one who lives and believes in me shall never die, as we were reminding ourselves at the graveside. Shall never die. Yes, life is so, death is so utterly transformed that it is like no death for the believer. Consciousness goes from this world to the next world in an instant, in the blinking of an eye. And we lift up our eyes either in hell or in heaven, either with God or separated from God. There's no in between. Everything's shades of gray, so it seems, in this world. In the next world, it is black and white. It is life or death. So these are the things that we remind ourselves at such a time. As we read earlier, our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Psalm 23, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So what is life all about? Life's all about preparing for the next world. Life is all about living in gratitude for what Christ has done for us. Life is all about knowing, loving, serving, obeying, honoring, glorifying God. That is our chief end. That is our purpose. Apart from that, I don't know why I'm here. And I don't know where I'm going, and I don't even know who I am. But in Christ, the most simple-minded believer knows what the most brilliant college professor that is unbelieving does not know. He knows who he is, he knows why he's here, and he knows where he's going. And it's with these great truths that we soothe the wounds of grief. We calm our sad hearts, so that even in this we have a peace that passes understanding. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, Jesus says. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. We have a joy that's inexpressible and full of glory, and that is sustained even in an hour like this. Even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even then, even there, we banish our fears, confident that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, as we pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray now that your Spirit would comfort those who mourn. We pray that your gospel promises would provide deep consolation, knowing that to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And to depart and be with him is much better. Knowing that in your presence there is no more suffering or pain or tears, and that at your right hand is the fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. May these great truths be applied by your Holy Spirit to our hearts so that we might experience them in depth. We pray as well, O Lord, that we would remember Creed's virtues and seek to follow his example in all that was good and right and proper. And we pray that we all might be deeply sensible of the brevity and uncertainty of life. If we have dismissed that certain reality, all of our lives impress it upon us now, we pray, so that all might make peace with you, O God, our Creator, through Jesus our Lord. And we pray that in the weeks and months ahead, that you would meet every need of the family and extended family and loved ones in this time of loss. We pray to you in the words that Jesus taught us to pray, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We'll join together now in singing one of the great, great hymns of the Christian tradition, number 402, Abide with me, fast falls the eventide. I would particularly draw your attention to the fourth stanza. Where is death's sting? Where grave thy victory? I triumph still if thou abide with me. Number 402. What follows now will be the benediction and then a closing response sung by the congregation. The family will be pleased to greet those of you who wish to do so down the hall here to what we call Telfair Hall. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.